You know, it's easy to claim something when no one forces you to prove that claim. It's easy to say something when no one holds you accountable for the words that you speak. So with that being said, what if I were to come up here today, tonight, and say, so I just wanted to tell you that there are many faiths of God, and that you should just go and choose the faith of your choice. Go find a place where you are happy, where you are comfortable, and where you enjoy yourself, because that's what God wants from you. If I were to come up here and actually say that, would you hold me accountable? Would you stand up in the crowd in this very assembly and call me out on it? Would you ask me to prove my claim? Because if you were to stand up and ask me to prove my claim that there are many faiths and that you can just join whatever faith you want, I would have a problem. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. Ephesians 4, 4 through 6. It reads, "There's one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. There's one faith, one Lord, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." See, the majority of our religious friends claim that there are many faiths that belong to God. There are many flavors of Christianity that God accepts and that He is pleased with. But we see here in Ephesians chapter 4, specifically verse 5, it says that there is one faith. We see in the verses to the side of verse 5, verses 4 and 6, that there are actually seven different ones, so to speak. So if it's the case that there is one faith according to Ephesians 4, verses 4 through 6, yet we have people over here saying there are many faiths, I wonder if those same people would say that there are many gods, or many lords, or many holy spirits, even. As we know, all of those implications are not found in the Bible. They are not notions that we see. So with that being said, today we are going to be looking at the one faith that is found in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 5. And specifically, we're going to look at four distinctive characteristics of that one faith. So first of all, the faith that we find in the Bible can be believed. So if this faith can be believed, that means that someone has to know what it is they are believing in, right? So what is the one faith? Well, the one faith, according to Scripture, is the faith of Christianity, the religion that Jesus died on the cross for, Christianity, and the teachings that go with it. And we can only know of this one faith of God from the words found in the Bible. You cannot go to a Book of Mormon and find the Christian faith. You cannot go to the Quran and find the Christian faith. You cannot go to the writings of Billy Graham or the writings of Joel Osteen or Rick Warren or any of those guys and find the one distinctive Christian faith. Colossians 2, verses 6 through 7 reads, "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." You see, once we have been taught about the faith of Christianity, then we are eligible or we are able to believe the faith. John chapter 6, verse 45 says that all of those people who would become children of God, they shall be taught by God the Father. Everyone who is to become a Christian, they will become a Christian because they were first taught by the Father. So how do we hear, how do we learn, how are we taught from the Father? Well, as we talked about, this word right here, nothing else. You're not going to hear about the Father in the Quran, not the true Father. You're not going to hear it in any other books out there except this. This has the truth. Notice in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15. "So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter." You see, we are taught the spoken words of God through the letters that we read in God's book. Titus, in Titus chapter 1, verse 9, he was encouraged to hold fast to the trustworthy word that he was taught. This word is trustworthy, and because it is trustworthy, we can believe it. Because the Bible says that the faith was taught, that implies that the faith can be believed. Second, we see that the faith can be obeyed. Open your Bibles up to Acts chapter 6, verse 7. Acts chapter 6, verse 7. It says, "And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith." We see here that the word of God was increasing. The disciples were going out and they were teaching others about the faith and about Jesus who bought that faith. And the result that we see is that many people were obedient to that faith once they heard about it. There's also a large amount of people in the world today who say, "You don't have to obey God in order to please Him." I've heard it a number of times from a number of different people. But if that's the case, if we don't have to be obedient to God, how can you get around this verse? Look at Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. "Although he was a son," talking about Jesus, "he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him." Jesus became the source of eternal salvation to who? To those who obey him. For one to obey the faith, they must know what it is that they are obeying. When you look at the book of Romans, we see that the Romans, those who lived in Rome, they knew exactly what they were obeying when they heard the message. Turn to Romans chapter 6, verses 17 through 18. Romans 6, 17 through 18. Paul writes to them, "But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves to righteousness." This says that the Roman Christians, they were obedient from the heart to a certain standard of teaching. They had to know what that standard was before they could obey. Well, what is that standard or form of teaching or doctrine that's being talked about here? If you go back about 14 verses, you see in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 4, that this standard of teaching was their obeying of the gospel. It was their being baptized into Christ and into his death, being buried in water, and then raising to walk in newness of life. They were obeying the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord. So at what point were they made free from their sin? It says they were made free from sin and now are slaves of righteousness. It was not at the moment they believed. It was not at the moment that God just put it on them without any thought of their own. It was at the moment of baptism. I want you to think about a certain and somewhat unique and weird situation. Let's say that I came to you and I didn't have any chalk on my hands at all. And I asked, "Hey, will you point me to the sink?" And they said, "Okay." So I go to the sink and I washed my hands. Can I logically wash chalk off my hands if I don't have any chalk on them? No, that's absurd. Okay, say you have a little kid, as many of you do. Let's say he didn't have any chocolate on his face. Would it make sense for you to take a washcloth out and start cleaning his face from chocolate? No, because he doesn't have any on his face. This is logical, this is reasonable, we all know this. But isn't it sad how this same concept is used in the scriptures and a number of people refuse to believe it? To make sense of this, I want you to notice Acts chapter 22, verse 16. This is one of our memory verses, and it was used time and time again throughout this last week. A very important verse. Acts chapter 22, verse 16, we see Ananias teaching Saul who persecuted the Christians. Ananias teaches him, and this is what he says in verse 16 of Acts 22. He says, "And now why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name." See, a lot of people believe that someone's sins are washed away at some point before baptism, such as at their point of belief. But if Saul already had his sins washed away before baptism, then why in the world did Ananias say, "Be baptized and wash away your sins"? Did Ananias just forget? Did he let something slip? Well, no. Ananias was inspired by God, and God doesn't make mistakes. So going back to that chalk analogy, or that little kid with the chocolate on his face, if I went to the sink and I had chalk on my hands and I washed off my hands, therefore no longer having chalk on my hands, there's no need for me to go again and wash the chalk off my hands because it's already been done. It's very clear that Saul's sins were not washed away at some point before baptism, but at that moment of baptism when he was obedient to the faith. That's the moment he did obey the faith, or at least start to. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 lets us know that our souls are purified through our obedience to the truth. As we just saw with Saul, his soul was purified because he submitted to God's plan. He was baptized into Christ, and his sins were washed away. As we saw with the Romans, they were obedient from the heart to that form of teaching, and they were set free from sin. As you see behind me on the screen, there's a picture. This picture was taken 4 days ago when Junior was baptized by Charlie. At that moment, he no longer was a slave to sin, but he was a slave to righteousness. It's always a beautiful sight to witness someone being baptized. We saw a lot of that last week. I mentioned this in my sermon, but it's awesome to know, even though we can't see any evidence physically. When Junior was baptized, we didn't see all this filth just, you know, clog up the drains. But we knew that his sins were washed away. We knew that that's what God was doing because that's what God's Word says. And you can obey the faith as well if you haven't. You can be baptized becoming a Christian. Third, the faith can be continued in. After Paul was stoned by some Jews in the city of Lystra, him and Barnabas joined together and they went around to different cities and they strengthened the disciples. Notice what they encouraged the disciples and the Christians to do in Acts chapter 14, verses 21 through 22. Acts 14, 21 through 22. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. God wanted and wants right now, he wants for his people to continue in the great faith of Christianity. Yes, there's going to be trials. There's going to be tribulations. There's going to be struggles and sufferings. But we can continue through the faith because we have a hope that lasts forever. A hope in the heavens. I've used this illustration or a similar illustration before in a previous lesson, but I want you guys to clear your minds and try to remember being a child. Some of you already are a child, so it's not that hard to remember being a child. Remember back when you received a gift, a toy perhaps, or an item that you enjoyed. Maybe your parents bought you something really cool for your birthday. Maybe they rewarded you because you completed some chore like taking out the trash and they took you to Walmart to pick out Legos or something. By the way, that's our theme for VBS, Legos. Think about that toy. When you first got it and brought it home, I'm sure you played with it for hours and hours and hours until your parents said, "It's time to go to bed." But then you probably got up and you played with it for as long as you possibly could. Then maybe a week went by and you're still playing with it quite a bit. Then a month goes by and you're not playing with it as much, but it's still pretty cool to you. What about a year after you got that toy? You're probably moving on to something else, right? You don't have the same love for that toy as when you first received it. Now clear your mind and try to remember the moment God washed away your sins. Remember the moment that you were baptized into Christ. Remember the great joy that you had knowing that you were a child of God and that your slate was washed clean. Now, if you have this moment pictured in your mind, try to remember how much you loved God's Word, how much you loved the one faith, and then think about what happened a month or so after, then a year or so after, if you have been a Christian for longer than a year. Take all of that and now compare it to your spiritual life today. Do you still have great joy in God? Do you still praise God for the salvation that He has given you, for the grace that He has bestowed, for the mercy that He has given to us? Do you still love the truth just as much as you did when you were baptized? See, we cannot treat our salvation, we cannot treat Christianity, that one faith, like a child's toy. We can't treat it like the toy that we probably have no idea where it is now. Most of my toys, I have no idea. I haven't continued in my playing of those toys, but I sure hope that I've continued in the faith. The Ephesians, unfortunately, started slacking. And they came to a point to where they weren't really continuing in the faith. We read about this in Revelation chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love that you had at first. Remember, therefore, where you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. The Ephesians somewhat treated the faith like we probably treated those toys we got as a child. And God doesn't want this. If we are not continuing in the faith, if we are leaving our first love, we need to repent, or God will remove us as His child. Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 through 23 also tells us that we need to continue in the faith. Colossians 1, 21 through 23. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, He is now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. We, if we are those in Christ's body, and many of you are, this says that we can be presented holy and blameless and pure if we indeed continue in the faith. I hope that you are continuing in the faith. I hope that I am continuing in the faith. I hope that those who have recently been baptized will not treat their salvation as a child's toy, but they will grow more and more in their love for God. They will grow more and more in everything that He wants them to, but they will continue in the faith. Fourth and finally, the one faith can be preached. The one faith can be preached. Now, we've already talked about how the faith can be believed as we looked at how the faith was taught to different people. In doing so, we focused on the recipient's side, but now we're going to focus on the teacher or preacher's side of the teaching. Paul, in Galatians chapter 1, verse 23, he's talking about himself. And he says in Galatians 1, 23, that they were only hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. As we talked about, Paul persecuted Christians like no one else. But he was changed. He obeyed the gospel. He listened to Ananias, who was inspired by God. He's baptized and his sins were washed away. And then he devoted the rest of his life to continue in the faith and to preach the faith. The faith can be preached. Now look, what I'm doing up here right now, this is preaching, yes. But it doesn't really do us any good or others any good if I limit my preaching of the gospel and my preaching of the faith to just this building, just this time. We got to do more. Jesus, in Mark chapter 2, verse 17, he says that those who are well, they have no need of a physician. But those who do need a physician, those are the people who are sick. He said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Jesus compares himself to a doctor taking care of those people spiritually. Now, who usually goes to the doctor? Is it those people who are perfectly healthy, no problems at all? Or is it those people who are sick, who have ailments? Well, clearly, it's those people who are sick that need a doctor. When we take the word outside of these walls, when we take the faith and use Christ and his word to teach others, we are trying to help the spiritually sick. That's what we need to do. See, when we are coming here 3 or 4 times a week, meeting together, we are coming here to fellowship as God's body. We are coming here to worship God. We are coming here to learn more and more about God. You may say that this is a spiritual checkup for us who are Christians. But there are some people who refuse to go to our great physician. There are some people who refuse to go and hear about the one faith. So we need to bring the most important thing that we know out of these walls and out to them. We need to bring the faith to the spiritually sick. Now I want to change subjects drastically from doctors to Coke cans. You'll understand in a second. I'm going to talk about Coke cans. Think about Coke cans. When you drink Coke and you finish it, some people like to save their cans. They might put them in a Walmart sack or in a bin, and then over time you will pile them up, and then what do you do with those cans? You take that sack and you go somewhere and you recycle them, and then someone will pay you for that aluminum. I haven't seen these around Missouri, but in Oklahoma where I'm from, you would see different places with these giant crates, like bigger than houses, or these giant, almost see-through trash cans. And what they would do is put all these aluminum cans in there and they would crush them down. That's where you would go to reap the reward for turning in your Coke cans. Think about this. Let's compare collecting Coke cans to us learning about our Lord. What benefit is it if someone takes all those Coke cans and they keep on collecting and collecting and collecting, then they get like sacks and sacks full of used Coke cans, but they never go to reap the reward? What benefit is that? None at all. Now think about it spiritually. What benefit is it if one constantly collects the knowledge of our Lord, but never goes out to reap the benefits? Never goes out to reap the spiritual reward in teaching others? There is no benefit. Are you just piling up your spiritual Coke cans? Or are you using the knowledge that you know and sharing it with others and preaching the faith? I speak this to myself more than I speak this to you all. I know I could do so much more in preaching the faith to others. Let us do so. Romans 10, verse 15 says, and how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Behind me you'll see another picture. This is a picture of Danny preaching the Monday morning, I believe, lesson on repentance. You may notice that he is sitting down in a chair, which is not like Danny. But on Sunday night, he rolled his ankle when we played basketball. He was uncomfortable in that setting. He had one tennis shoe. He had one sandal. He was sitting down. It wasn't the best experience for him. But even though his feet was hurting, even though he had some awkward fashion sense about him at that time, his feet were still beautiful because he was preaching the gospel. You know, sometimes it's much more uncomfortable for us to preach the gospel. It was pretty easy, actually, for Danny to do this because he knew pretty much everyone there. A lot of those people were Christians. Yes, it was uncomfortable for him physically, but we need to do so much more. We need to go out and be just as uncomfortable and spread the word. Preach the faith. Let's preach the faith through those who don't know the truth so that they might have the hope that we do. So in conclusion, in this first part of a two-part series, we have examined four distinct characteristics of the faith of Christianity. The faith can be believed, it can be obeyed, it can be continued in, and the faith can be preached to others. For our second part next Sunday, we will examine four more characteristics of the faith. So I encourage you to please come back to worship our Lord and to learn more and more about Christianity. In all of these four characteristics, the faith is identifiable. It's distinct. It's singular. You don't see in the Bible God saying a faith. He always says the faith or one faith. See, the faith is not a mess of contradictions wrapped up in a blanket of confusion. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33 says that God is not the author of confusion. But you want to know who is the author of confusion? Satan, the devil. You see, Satan wants to get people so far away from the faith, yet at the same time make those same people believe that they are a part of that faith that they are not actually a part of. Satan is really smart. This past week at camp, I saw that. I saw how Satan works. I saw that Satan wants to tear people away from the gospel. People debate whether they should follow their family's religion or God's religion. And I hope they make the right decision. The faith of Christianity is not hard to understand. And I urge all of us to continue studying about the faith so we can keep growing and growing. Now, most of us here right now, we are a part of this wonderful faith, the greatest faith there is, the only true faith there is. But some of you are not. Some of you are not Christians. But I hope you want to be one. So if you're here tonight and you are not a Christian, why not humbly obey the faith? Why not do as the Lord says and believe in Jesus as the Christ, John 8:24. Repent of sin, Luke 13:3 and 5. Confess Jesus as the Christ in front of men, Matthew 10:32 through 33. Be baptized in water, contacting the blood of Christ in his death and being raised to walk in newness of life, Romans 6:3 through 4. And then Revelation 2 verse 10 says that we are to be faithful even till we die. That's about continuing in the faith as we talked about. If you are here tonight and you need to be baptized, or if you're here tonight and you have any need whatsoever, please come as we stand and sing.